Hello, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Come on in, grab your coffee, grab a seat. We are ready. Okay, Michael Rangers, are you in the house? Michael Rangers going once. He's outside. Michael Rangers, come grab your phone before it rings.
It's on.
Right there. I threw it down with aggression. One of the things that we always want to fight for in church is that when you come to church, you don't have to put on a face. And I just want to, you know, try to say it every once in a while so they all kind of remember. And I caught myself doing that this morning. Somebody said, "How are you?" And I said, "Excellent." And then I thought, that's a little bit of an overstatement. And that's good. We want to be a place where we don't have to have a mask on. You don't have to put on a face. The whole point of Christianity is we have declared by being Christians that we have bad days. Amen. We've declared ourselves sinners. So we've declared that everything doesn't always go right for us, and we don't have life all that put together. That's why we follow Jesus and come to church. That's the point. And so we can be that here. And in that spirit, I just want to share, I've had a rough 12 hours, 16 hours. I have a hopefully short term, but was kind of violently sick child last night and through the night and this morning and currently. And when I'm tired, really weird things come out of my mouth. I had a message my wife reminds me about where I was speaking on Abraham, but I said Moses through the whole message. And she's like, "I think they knew what you meant, but you kept saying Moses." And I was like, "I didn't even know. I was just tired." And so I would like to pray for grace for me and for you and for my child. And we'll pray here, and then we'll be in Mark 4, like we have been for the past two times. Well, Lord, I thank you for that song. There is amazing grace for wretches. And that your mercy is a flood. It's enough for us. And thank you that it's enough for us. Things sink into the ocean and they are forever gone. We never see them again. And there is an ocean of grace this morning that takes our sins. We never see them again. They never come across your eyes. We're never treated by you, God, like they exist for us. And I praise you for that. Lord, and I just pray for grace for all of us to be blessed here together by you. Nothing is an accident. And you have us here, and we ask your blessing. Father, I pray for all the people this morning that didn't have excellent weeks. And I don't know how everybody comes in here. God, where their hearts are, where their distractions are. How their self-talk is. But Father, I pray that your spirit would bring us to you. Lord, you declared that we could come to you and we would find rest for our souls. I pray souls would find rest this morning. pray my soul would find rest. And I thank you for the songs, and I thank you for getting a chance to sing truths that work into our hearts. And I just agreed with so many of these prayers that were prayed. We worship you this morning. Thank you, Father and Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you're part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark chapter 4. All right, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. We're going to read the section we've read for the past few weeks, and then I'm going to ask you what you remember from the last 2 weeks. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got in a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Amen. All right. Okay, so as we read that parable, what do you guys remember from the past couple weeks? Listen to Jesus in judgment. What do you mean? Yeah, I think that's an important point for today's message. So Jesus taught for a year, plainly, and then it seems like he changed into parables, specifically right here at this time where he has the largest crowd, probably 10 or 20,000 people. And he changes into parables, And he answers the question, why are you changing? Why are you preaching in parables? And he says, well, it's a judgment. So that when I teach, they won't understand. Because they have rejected me. And the stories before this are lots of stories of Jesus being rejected. Being called Satan. His family rejecting him. And so right here we have parables which no one can understand. Isn't that amazing? He's teaching all this stuff and nobody understands. Not even his disciples. Like they're leaving and they're like, well, I think this is about fishing. And I think this is about marriage. And I think this is about the stock market. Like nobody has any idea. And he's just teaching away. The only way anybody knows what Jesus is saying is if later Jesus explains it. Isn't that amazing? To have that many people hear you preach, and the whole point is that they don't understand. Crazy. Okay, anything else? Any other things people remember? Yeah. More about the soil than the sower. That's good. Because Jesus is the best preacher ever. So it better not be about the sower. And that's also encouraging for us who sow. It's good. Anything else? Yeah. I like that. I think that's part of the point. Jesus saying, hey, have good soil. Yeah, we'll get into that a little today.
And then you mentioned, I remember.
Yeah, so a lot of Jesus' parables have a shock factor. The shock factor in this parable is how much fruit happens. That's the shock. A good normal crop, 7%. Good crop, 7.5%. 10%. Amazing crop, 3,000%. 10,000% is like that was not expected when Jesus started his story. Because he's just talking about normal things, sowing and growing and rocks. There's power when the seed lands on good soil. Glory to God. All right. Well, we are going to concentrate here on the part where the heading, a lamp on a stand. So I just want to read this kind of verse by verse. We'll make a few points. Verse 21. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? Okay, so in Jesus' day, lamps were just kind of like a clay kind of bowl. And it had oil in it, and they had a wick. The wick dripped the oil and burned. Pretty simple. So he's kind of asking a question, and the question is, hey, so a lamp comes into the house, where do you put it? Do you put it under the basket? Do you hide it under your bed? So this is kind of ridiculous, but he's asking a question, a rhetorical question. You answer in your own head. No, you put it on a stand. And you put it on a stand so that the light can go all around the house. So that people can get the most benefit from the light. Now, there's a translation, since I don't know Greek, called the Young's Literal Translation. It takes each Greek word and just gives the meaning, and then the next Greek word and gives the meaning, and so it doesn't change it to like make a coherent sentence in English. It is just literally what it says. I want to read you the Young's Literal Translation, which by definition will be hard to understand. You ready? And he said to them, doth the lamp come, that under the measure it may be put, or under the couch, not that it may be put on the lampstand. Okay. Doth the lamp come, that, okay, doth the lamp come, okay, let's make this up to date. He's saying, does the lamp come, and you put it under a measure. Basically something you would use to measure, right, measure in the marketplace. So basically that's why it's translated baskets, because that's how they would do it. So does the lamp come, and you put it under a basket? Does the lamp come, and you hide it under the bed? Now, here's the question. Does the lamp come? Lamps are inanimate objects. They don't come. They don't. They don't walk into a house. But the clue here in the way Jesus is saying this is he's kind of saying the lamp is a person. The lamp comes. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now, this is not hard. Who is the lamp? Jesus. Jesus is the lamp. Right? John 3:19. Talking of Jesus, he is the light who has come into the world. Now, Jesus is saying the purpose of the lamp is not to be hidden. The purpose of the lamp is not to be covered. Now, this is interesting because Jesus has just started speaking in parables. Why? So that it can be hidden. And now he's saying, no. Okay, disciples, I know I've just said I'm hiding everything. But the point of the lamp, the point of the light, the point of me is for disclosure. I am meant to be disclosed. Right? So these people, they have hard hearts, right? There's a judgment upon them. And so there is a way I am dealing with them, but that does not mean that I am supposed to be hidden. The lamp is supposed to be on a lampstand. All right. Let's do the rest of John 3:19 here. This is the condemnation upon men. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Or John 1:5. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus is saying that. I think the point here is Jesus is saying these guys' hearts are hard. These guys are under judgment, but don't get that confused where you should take the truths you get from me, where you should take the wonderful things of me, and you should keep them hidden. That's not how we're doing this. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Verse 22. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. The purpose of what we get, the disciples get from Jesus, is to be disclosed. The purpose of what we get from Jesus is to be disclosed. It's to be given. So the disciples, a couple of them, they get to go up on a mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured among them. A pretty special, maybe personal moment with Jesus this wow. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's meant to be shown. That's meant to be proclaimed. The truths of God are meant to be proclaimed. You know, at the end, there'll be an angel that flies over the earth and shares the gospel with everybody. Jesus wants to proclaim. Because the bigger purpose here is disclosure. Let's keep going. Verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Go back. Flip the page back to the beginning of Mark 4. Let's need to see something here. Let's start in verse 3. Listen! Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to say something. Hear me. Listen to this. Down to verse 9. This is what he says after he says what he says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go down to verse 20. Other seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Let's read verse 23 again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. That word hear, 11 times in this chapter. Jesus is saying something about hearing. So what happens? Jesus speaks the word. He speaks it. And that is analogous to sowing. In the parable of the sower. Doing the parable of the sower. It's analogous to sowing. Then, those that have good soil, in verse 20, the good soil hear the word. So hearing the word is the same as good soil. So then he says, so here's the application he says. Verse 24, he says, or I'm going to get it wrong. Better read it. Consider carefully what you hear. Consider carefully. One of the older versions says, take heed how you hear. I like that. I sense the urgency Jesus has for his hearers. I sense the urgency that he has for me and for you. And so when you hear, he has urgency. Hey, listen, guys, take heed how you hear. The ESV says, pay attention to what you hear. I like that. Pay attention to it. Don't let it go over your head, right? Don't forget it. Is that challenging? That's challenging to me. Open up the Bible in the morning. Pay attention to what you hear. Come to church. Pay attention to how you hear. So one of the questions I always sometimes ask myself, or people have asked me before when we read the parable of the sower, is can you change your soil type? Or am I kind of stuck? Doesn't say anything. Like a piece of ground that has rocks in it can't really change it. If you're a path, you're a path. But when we're talking about hearing, that's active. I can hear better. I can pay attention. I can do something with it. And that is good soil. I can be active and have the kind of soil I want. You can change your soil type. We need to have ears that hear. But you know, we can also be, you know, if we just go, okay, so there's word sown. Let's say there's word sown this morning. There's word sown when you read the Bible. You can also just kind of be, I don't have desire for other things, and I can just kind of be thinking other things. And you know, I can be walking around praying, thinking about all kinds of stuff I want. that has nothing to do with what I'm praying about. That is just, you know, canoes and basketballs and stuff I like. We can have hard hearts here. Or we can have good hearts. Take heed how you hear. Okay, let's go to verse 24, the rest of it. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. I don't know how else to take this passage other than when we hear something, there's some accountability in it. There's some responsibility in it. And that's why we need to take care of our hearing. So with the measure I use, what does it mean? I don't know exactly what that means to you and how you would define it, but I go, okay, with the measure I use, was Jesus, and he comes and he brings me something, do I use it? Do I respond to God with the truth he gave me? So if the truth is meant to bring worship, that I would worship. If it's a promise of God, that I would hold on to it and it would make a difference in how I act. If it's a command, that I would walk and I would obey it, and that Jesus brings, and it makes me think of that this is kind of a relationship, right? That I have a relational, this is a relational thing with God. And so this is a little bit responding to each other. This is kind of how conversation works. Jesus brings something to me and I respond to it. I worship, I express love, I obey, and then Jesus responds to that. And he says, I don't just respond to it with just how much worship or how much obeying. I respond, he says, and even more. I just respond to you in my grace and in my goodness, and then I respond to you. And then you respond back. And it is relational with the measure you use of what you hear, it will be given back. So take heed what you hear. You know, so I get up in the morning and I go, man, I'm going to read the Bible and it is going to be uninteresting. And lo and behold, it is uninteresting. You go and you walk into church and there's your least favorite speaker speaking. And you go, oh, this is going to be bad. And lo and behold, you don't get anything out of it. You go to church and you're kind of looking to find fault with the teacher or the pastor. And lo and behold, you find lots of faults. Or you come in hungry to find food. And you find food and you take it and you use it. And you respond to God with it. And to you who hear, more will be given. The more we receive with gladness, the more is given. And I go, more what? More, maybe more truth? But what does that mean? I go, maybe it's more understanding of what I hear. More desire to hear more. Maybe more faith to be able to take it and make it real. So the truth I know, like God loves me, I can really grasp down in my soul. And then God gives more of that, more from his spiritual riches into our lives. And this reminds me, about the Christian life. The Christian life has to do with momentum. Nathan's here, he's a friend of mine, he likes baseball. Owen likes baseball. Me, it's okay. But I remember a season that the Colorado Rockies had. Nathan and I were talking about this. And they were a 500 baseball team that snuck into the wild card spot. And then they won that game handily. And they won the next playoff series handily. And the next playoff series handily. And they just like cruised. And then they defeated everybody except for the World Series. They had to wait. They had to wait a whole week while the Red Sox and the Yankees fooled around with each other. And then they got to the World Series and they lost. And you know what people said? They would have won if they didn't have to wait a week. Because the whole point was, that baseball team, they got momentum, they got confidence, and they like didn't just win games, they destroyed people. So much so they had to wait around for someone to play. It was momentum. They're a 500 baseball team. They're all right. Like the Diamondbacks this year. Yeah, they're all right. But they went to the World Series. And they lost. But it was fun nonetheless. And I think Jesus is saying it. There is spiritual momentum that when you're moving somewhere, you can continue to move somewhere and win, and then win, and then win. One victory in your life can bring two victories in your life, can bring three victories in your life, but it goes the opposite direction. The opposite direction is you can have negative momentum and your life can unravel. Your spiritual life unravel. If you have these great, like, righteous, godly habits and you lose those, they are really hard to get back. Like, I know from experience, they're really hard to get back. And so it's momentum up. Or momentum down. And this is part of, I think, what Jesus is saying here. I can say it like this. Failure to respond to God's truth, excuse me, results in a loss of what you previously acquired. It is not just a standstill, but things will begin to unravel and your spiritual life will rewind. Turn to Hebrews 5. I'll give you an example. Okay, here we are. Page 848, if you're in the house. We'll start in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. These people had something. They had truths. It was there, but they lost it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, we need to teach you all over again. You need to relearn spiritual truths. And it's kind of like the parable of the talents. Some people think the talents are truths from the Word of God. And what happened to the person who had one talent that didn't use it? He took it away, didn't he? The owner took it away. He took away the talent. William MacDonald said this, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. When they say organ, not a playing organ, but an inside organ. Obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Do you want to know more? Do you want to know God? Do you want to experience God? Do you want to understand the things of the Word? All that stuff goes straight through obedience. That's the way. It is using the truths that you do have, that God has given you, that you can grab. I remember when we did the parable of the sower, and we said, who's the sower? And maybe I'll just ask it again. Who's the sower? There you go. It's Jesus, and there's a secondary application here. Well, in this part of Jesus' teaching with the lamp, there's a secondary application as well, and it is this, that we are to shine the light of Christ. We are to lift Jesus, lift this lamp up on a lampstand. It's not just what we are supposed to do within our own hearts, but what we do outwardly. So things will be hidden from those outside the kingdom. It's part of what Jesus is saying in the parable of the sower. It's part of what Jesus, there will be places outside this kingdom where things are hidden, but we are not to hide the things of God. We are not to hide the beautiful truths. We are to put them up on a stand. And Him on a stand. His means of displaying His truth, His means of displaying who He is to the world is His disciples. That's why He's speaking these things to the disciples. He does not want the disciples to be hiding things. He's saying the purpose is to let them out. Hebrews 10:27. Stay with me. It says this. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, proclaim from the housetops. The things that are, the truths that are beautiful to you, proclaim. The things you hear from God that are so personal to you, tell about how good God has been. Proclaim it. The mysteries of the kingdom of God is not for you alone. Your relationship with God is not for you alone. It's for the world to see. You know, in Revelations chapter 1, he talks about the seven churches of God. And Jesus is going to speak to each of these seven churches. And you know what he calls them? He calls the churches lampstands. Isn't that interesting? You know what that tells me? It's not just individually we are supposed to proclaim. We are supposed to be a light. It's like that is part of the definition of what a church is. It's a lampstand. It's supposed to be a church shining the light outwardly. The Jesus going abroad from the church. Not just focused inwardly, but focused outwardly. All right. I'm going to close up here. So I think God's been dealing with me on this a little bit. And maybe there's someone here that feels the same way, that God is asking that you sit here and you say, I want to shine better. Because that's kind of the question Jesus is asking. Are we going to cover up light? Or are we going to be a lampstand? Will I be one? Will you be one? Will we decide together as a church, that's kind of the church we want to be? And that's hard. Because it will require dying to ourselves. It will require dreams or desires that don't get walked out. An oil in a lamp is used up when it burns. But the alternative is just to live for myself while the world kind of goes to hell. Is that, that's not too strong, I don't think. And so, Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, this is what I want. And as a disciple, I want to look at Jesus and I want to say, okay. In a crazy world where there's a lot of the beautiful truths hidden from eyes, I will let your truth shine. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I think about Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did run or labor for nothing, Lord, I pray for your grace, God, to shine. That's who we ask. That you would make us like that. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, the messages you want for us. I pray that you would give us courage to obey. I pray that we wouldn't harden your heart, just not think about it, or let it all get away from us. I pray that we would pay attention. I pray we would listen carefully. I pray we would take heed. I pray for the grace. I pray for the intentionality. I pray for us. And God, I thank you that we know you. I thank you that at the beginning of this message and at the end of this message, the truth is the same. Your mercy is an ocean over us. And Lord, I pray for my own soul and the souls here that we would not use that as an excuse to not obey. I pray it would create thankfulness that we might follow you and give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.